Open in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to Exodus chapter 12 for our primary scripture reading. And we're also going to turn to Luke 22 for a New Testament scripture reading. So we'll be reading in the Old Testament, first of all, in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. I'm going to read a little bit different passage from Exodus 12 than what is stated in your bulletin. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, and then verses 22 to 24, and then we'll go to the book of Luke. Exodus chapter 12, if you have your place there now, and I'll begin reading in the first verse of the 12th chapter of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertuance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins gird, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment, for I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then go to verse 22 of that same chapter. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For I, the Lord, will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And then turn to the book of Luke with me and the 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel. And there I'll begin reading in verse 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, now bless thy word to our hearts. Father, today may you illumine our eyes to your truth. May we be strangely warmed as the Spirit of God ministers truth to our hearts through the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 19th verse of Luke 22, which we just read, Christ said, this do in remembrance of me. In our responsive reading this morning, we read the account of the rainbow. And in the account of the rainbow, God established his covenant. And he says, not when you see the rainbow, but when I look upon it, I will remember my covenant. And how significant it is, as they have just come through the flood of water, and they have come out of the ark, and they have made the sacrifice, and God has smelled the sweet aroma of the sacrifice, and God is telling them about the rainbow, that he talks so much about blood. Did you notice that as we read? The context there in Genesis, where the rainbow is established, says, if one sheds another's blood, I'll require his blood. And in that context, there is blood, 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 blood. They've just come through a flood of water. And God is talking about blood. But he says, I'm going to give you the rainbow as a token that there'll never be another judgment of water. There'll be a judgment of flood. There has been a judgment of flood. There'll be a judgment of fire, but standing between the judgment of water and the judgment of fire is blood. The blood of the Lamb, which delivers us from the judgment of fire. Isn't God's word amazing? Isn't it powerful in its intricacies and the things that we can read again and again and they never jump out and arrest our heart? Until the Spirit of God says it's time for this one to hit you. It's time for your mind to be opened to this nuance of the Word of God. How rich this book is. The rainbow, which has been preempted by wicked man, was made for God to see. And God still sees the rainbow everywhere it is. God sees the wicked flags of the Sodomites. He sees his rainbow. Because it doesn't say, I'm going to just give you a rainbow. It says, I do set my bow in the heavens. It belongs to Jehovah God. Amen. And so that was the first memorial that we find in Scripture. We find here, another memorial. The Passover was established. It was established in blood. And it was to be a perpetual statute to the people. We find in Scripture when they came through the Red Sea, they took 12 stones from the midst of the sea where they were walking on dry land, and they built with them an altar, and it was a memorial to them. And then we find in the end of Christ's earthly ministry, the final memorial, which is the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. And so today we're going to be celebrating the memorial of Christ, the Lord's table, together. But I would like for us briefly this morning, in the time we have allotted, to consider the memorial and what this memorial means. First of all, I'd take your attention back to Exodus 12. We had Luke 22, and then we talked about Genesis. Now we're in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to be considering this memorial in Exodus chapter 12. And the first thing I'd have you to notice is the timing of this Passover, the timing of the memorial. We read there in the very first verse that God spake to them while they were still in the land of Egypt. They were still in captivity when God first told Moses and Aaron that this memorial was to be established. And when Christ established the memorial of the Lord's Supper, he was still here on earth. He had not yet given himself a ransom for sin. The sacrifice had not been made. And when Moses was instructed of the Passover, it was before the Passover took place. They were getting ready to leave Egypt. And throughout Scripture, Egypt is used as a picture or as a type of the world. Christ was here in this sinful world, and he was preparing to leave this world. And in his leaving of this world, he was going to deliver his people with him in his departure. And that was the timing when this memorial was established. It was established there in Egypt. As the people were getting ready to leave Egypt behind, they were getting ready to leave the world, and they were prepared for a journey. And you notice there in the 11th verse that they were to eat it with their loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, your staff on your hands. Ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. And we, as the children of God, still living in this world, having left the sin of this world behind, we're ready to leave. We're ready to go. You got your keys. Got your billfold. Do you remember to put your belt on? The kids dressed. Are we ready to go? Get in the car. What have we forgotten? It's time to go. And brethren, we, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we thank the Lord that we're ready to go. And we're ready to go because of this memorial. The children of Israel were ready to go after they celebrated the Passover. And if they had not had the blood on the door, they wouldn't have left at all. And what a glorious picture of our salvation. For we will never leave the sin of this world behind and the death that comes by that sin, except for the blood. Except for the blood. But the blood of that lamb there in Egypt was not enough. It would not suffice. It could not do the job. It was a memorial only. But because Jesus Christ has shed his blood, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. He shed his blood, and the picture is complete. And so the timing of this memorial was while they were still there. And I believe we can see a glorious foreshadowing here, because Christ, the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain before the creation. But also we see that not only is this memorial at the time of departure, it was a time of new beginnings. It was a time of a new beginning. Look at the 12th verse of Exodus 12, or the second verse of Exodus 12, excuse me. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be unto you the first month of the year. By the establishment of this memorial, this Passover in Egypt, God was totally wiping away the calendar of sin. God was totally wiping away the calendar of death. He was totally wiping away the calendar of the world, Egypt's calendar. He says, I'm establishing for you a new timetable. I'm establishing you for a new calendar. This is going to be the beginning. This is the beginning. Your life starts here. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When the children of Israel celebrated the Passover in the land of Egypt, they were celebrating a new beginning, the world behind, Christ before. And we, as we celebrate the Lord's table, we celebrate a new beginning. The old song the kids sing, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. It has a degree of merit, but I didn't decide to follow him. He decided to save me. And I had no choice but to follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me.
That's right.
And so it's not that I decided, but still there's no turning back. No turning back. And so this was a new beginning for the people. But also this Passover was a time of death. It was a time of death. It was the time of the death of the lamb. It was the time of the death of the firstborn of those who were not under the Lamb. And look with me at the 12th verse, the 6th verse. I'll keep doing that, and you know what I mean. But the 6th verse of chapter 12 of Exodus. And ye shall keep it up unto the 4th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole assembly shall kill it. Imagine with me a little 4-year-old girl. And this lamb has been now here in the house for 4 days. And she has petted the lamb. And she has taken care of the lamb. And she's wrapped her little arms around the lamb. And it has become very dear to her, almost a pet, precious.
She named it.
But now she is to participate. Don't hide your eyes in mommy's skirt. Look! See the death of the lamb. Hear its bleeding. See the blood flow forth.
That's right.
Look, little child, this is the price of sin. This is what sin does. You have loved that little lamb, but it must be slain. We must have blood for the door. Because if we have not blood for the door, there is death. Was a time of death. And there in the 19th verse of Luke 22, Christ says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, what a glorious text that is. And how it should smite through the heart of the believer. That he desired before the foundation of the world with great urgency to eat this supper with them before he suffered. And the supper he was eating with them was the celebration of the Egypt Passover. It was a time of death. But secondly, not only do we see the timing of the memorial, but we see the nature of the memorial. Our brother who preached the first sermon of our time together this morning from the Catechism, pointed out to us that the elements are not the object.
Right.
And that is the first point under the nature of the memorial. The memorial is not the object. You may go to Washington and see many memorials. George Washington was not 500 and some foot tall with a pointy head. That's not George Washington. It's just something to make us remember George Washington. He's not there. You might go to the Lincoln Memorial or the Jefferson Memorial and see a statue of Jefferson or Lincoln, but that's not them. It's just a representation. It is the object that's important, not the memorial.
Right.
It is Christ who is the object. We do not elevate the elements. And thankfully, there's probably some here who have no idea what I'm talking about. And that's a good thing. But in the Romanist church and in the Eastern churches, they will raise the elements up and they will walk around the altar with the elements. The elements are not the object. It is Christ that is the object. He is the person. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Christ is the object. The bread does not become his body. The wine does not become his blood. They are simply a memorial which point our hearts and our eyes to the crucified one. He is the object of the memorial. Secondly, under the nature of this memorial, it is sacred. It is sacred. The lamb had to be perfect. They did not bring the lame for sacrifice. They did not bring the ill-favored for sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And we're not redeemed. We quoted this verse earlier, but we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and blood, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. It is a sacred memorial. For it is a memorial of the perfect Savior. It is a memorial to the one who shed his perfect blood. For the blood of bulls and of goats could not save, but this blood could save. There's power. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. I could never meet this need myself. And also, when we consider the sacred nature of the lamb, we find that the lamb must be a male lamb. Is that an insignificant fact? Is that an irrelevant piece of information in our scripture? Not at all. Not at all. For Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." The redemption had to come through the male. It could not come through the female. The Bible is not gender neutral. And the modern attempts at gender neutrality are an attack upon the Word of God. Our ladies are not less than anybody or less than anything. Rather, Christianity has exalted godly womanhood.
That's right.
But God's order and God's structure required that the sacrifice be a male.
That's right.
It was only to be that way. It was sacred. You didn't deviate from God's orders. You didn't bring an ill-favored lamb, and you did not bring a ewe. God's order. But then we find further, under considering that this memorial was sacred, look at verse 22 of Exodus 12. "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. The blood was on the top of the door and on the two sides of the door, but where was there no blood to be placed? On the threshold. It was not to fall into the dust. It was not to rest where men would tread upon it. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the blood of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. This blood was special. This blood was sacred. It was not to be placed in the dust of earth. It was to be placed on the two sides and the top of the door. It was sacred. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample upon it under their feet, and turn again and rend you. And further, this sacrifice was to be without leaven. No leaven could be in the sacrifice. In verse 15, 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven in Scripture is always a picture or a type of sin. Leaven itself is a fungus. It is a corruption. There was to be no leaven at all. It had to be without leaven. Leaven is the process of fermentation. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You see, the sacrifice would never be corrupted. It would not rot. It would not ferment. It would not putrefy. And leaven itself, being a fungus, brings about putrefaction. I love good, fresh bread. But all those air bubbles in the bread have come from a fungus. For it takes that fungus of leaven to make the bread rise. Otherwise, it will be flat and compacted. And so, there was to be no leaven. And Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, therefore, keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Ah, may we keep this feast this morning in remembrance of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and may we do so without malice in our hearts, without wickedness. May, as we come to this sacrifice, may we cast out the old leaven, that we might be true to Christ. We find further that the sacrifice was sacred because it was extensive in its preparation. Look again at verse 3 of chapter 12. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to every man, a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. And then verse 12, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then in chapter 13, the next chapter, which we haven't read, verse 6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. Do you see the timing there? First of all, they were to take the lamb, and then they keep it from the 10th to the 14th day, 5 days, four days, whichever way you look at it. And then they were to not eat leaven for 7 days before they ate the Passover. In other words, 7 days of purity before you partake of the Passover. And we make it a practice here at Mission Bible Church to announce when we're going to have the Lord's Supper, even though we do it on the first Sunday of every month. We try to remind you to prepare your hearts for this supper. Mm-hmm. the children of Israel had 7 days without leaven. I won't ask how many didn't sin for the last 7 days because I don't want to make a liar out of anybody. But this is sacred. We must approach it in confession of sin. Approach it in purifying of the soul from the leaven of this world. And I've alluded to this somewhat when we were talking about the blood not being on the threshold. But we find that this sacrifice was sacred in that it was to be fully consumed. Nothing was to be allowed to remain. It was a sacrifice made by fire. In verses 8 and 9, it's emphasized that it's to be roasted with fire. In verse 9, it's not to be sodden at all with water. Why is that? Well, because God said, I won't judge with water again. And this was a picture of judgment. And so they could not have water involved. It had to be roast with fire because the judgment of water was passed. Again, Scripture agreeing with Scripture and unifying and coordinating throughout. Man couldn't have written this. Mm-hmm. There's no man smart enough to come up with all of this. And it never contradicts itself. But it was to be fully consumed with fire. There will be a consuming fire which consumes this earth. Our God is a consuming fire. They shall be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And yet that fire does not consume. In that fire they remain forever. But it doesn't consume, but it sure cleanses. It purifies. But the sacrifice was to be fully consumed. Nothing was to be left over. Nothing was to be wasted. Look at verse 4 of Exodus 12. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Do you realize that here in Exodus chapter 12 we have one of the greatest proofs of particular redemption?
That's right.
We have one of the greatest proofs of God's selection unto salvation. They were to count the number of the people. And if my house is not big enough to fully consume the lamb, then I join with the house next to me. There's to be nothing left over. There's to be nothing wasted. And again, when we find that none of the blood that was placed on the sides of the door and the top of the door was placed on the threshold. None of it was to be wasted. None of it was to be trodden on their foot. Every soul for whom Christ shed His precious blood shall be saved. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And my friend, if a soul never comes to Christ, it is impossible that that soul was ever given to Jesus Christ by His Father.
That's right.
You see, this sacrifice there in Egypt, looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ, they were to number the souls. Known unto God are all His works before the foundation of the world. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The sacrifice was to be fully consumed. And anything that remained of the sacrifice, verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. And that which remaineth unto the morning shall be burned with fire. There's not going to be a scrap left for an Egyptian to find when you've left the house. Further, they did not have refrigeration. It would rot if it was left. I remember when I was a child, my mom and dad would be traveling in evangelistic meetings, and when I was 12, 13 years old, they started leaving me at home alone for a week or more. Today, Child Protective Services would be so upset about that. But my mom and dad would let me stay at home, and the school bus for Harper Christian School would come by, and I'd get on the bus and ride the bus to school and come back, and I was fine. At 12 years old, I could take care of myself. But we had a dear neighbor lady that knew I was there alone, and so she fixed me a whole big pan of chicken so I'd have something to eat. And so I was so happy with the chicken I ate some the first night, left it sitting there on the table, covered it all up, went to the next day.
Oops.
And I realized, you know what, I should have put that in the fridge last night. It doesn't smell very good this morning. It had rotted, and I never told her that I threw the rest of it out in the field and gave her pan back, nice wash clean. I hope I washed. Maybe I didn't. I was 12. The Son of God would never see corruption. And so there could be nothing left to mourning. It was sacred. And as we approach this memorial today, maybe remember that it is sacred. But there's one more thing that we must see about the nature of this memorial. It was a condemnation of the devil. It was a condemnation of Satan. Look with me at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And I know it says Lord there, but it's in all caps. It's Jehovah. I am that I am. And again in Numbers 33, verse 44, for the Egyptians buried their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon all their gods also the Lord executed judgment. And I know and I understand that some of you got Bible scholars are saying, well, that word gods there can actually be applied to the rulers of Egypt as well, not just their idols and their gods in that way, but also to their leaders. And that's a very true biblical point. But I'm not done yet, because in Isaiah 19 and verse 1, behold, the Lord rideth upon the swift clouds, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. The idols will be moved too. When Christ instituted this Lord's Supper, and Judas went out to do what he did and went out quickly, Jesus Christ was condemning Satan. He was condemning the devil, because he said, This wine is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. This is the covenant of grace. It is finished. O death, where is thy sting? And so we've seen the timing of the memorial, the nature of the memorial, and the timing of the memorial. But I'd also like us to see that this is an appropriate memorial. It's appropriate. When you go to Arlington and you go to the tomb of the unknown soldiers and the Marines are there as crisp and as tight as they can be and they're marching back and forth, you are commanded to keep absolute silence. And if you break that silence, the Marine will turn to you and he will cock his rifle and in a very loud voice declare, "It is requested that all people remain silent." That is appropriate to those nameless soldiers who died for our sin. This is not a statue, because we have no graven image. This is not a tall obelisk. This is not a battlefield. But this is an appropriate memorial. You see, it doesn't draw attention to the memorial. It draws attention to the memorialized. It doesn't draw attention to man. It humbles man before God. It's appropriate. It is simple, unleavened bread. and the fruit of the vine, which picture the blood and body of Christ. It is appropriate for us. And further, we find that it's not open to the public. For there are times when at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, rowdy people will come who are tourists, and all their interest is in taking pictures and whatnot. And they have no concept at all of the sacrifice the memorial represents. We read again there in Exodus chapter 12 in the 43rd verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. This memorial is for those that are under the blood. This memorial are for those who are within the house and they're told not to leave. And Christ declares, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The final point, the purpose of the memorial. It is to remember the one who is memorialized. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember his person, his sinlessness, his divine nature, and remember his perfect work. It is for the purity of those who memorialize him. It is to be for us a time of reflection. Remember, they ate no leaven for 7 days. It is for us to cleanse ourselves. And Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. It is for the instruction of our young in the one who is memorialized. And again, my mind thinks of that little child who petted the lamb for 4 days and then understood. And in the context, we read in verse 26 of chapter 12, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean these services? I'm so glad to have little children with us today. It's a delight to have them here. And it is to the parents' discretion if they are to partake or not. If you have a child that truly has professed living faith in Christ and has shown evidence thereof, they are allowed to participate at the parents' permission. But, oh, parents, teach your children what this means. Mm-hmm. It is for their instruction. But then, brethren, we find one glorious final purpose of this memorial. And this is found in verse 27 of chapter 12. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Ah, brethren, the purpose of this memorial is to worship. It is to worship the crucified one. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this glorious memorial, which was given to us by Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the elements are not the object. We thank you that Christ is the object. We thank you, Lord, that we are counted worthy to partake of this sacrifice. Not any merit of our own, no merit of mine own, none anger to suppress. We thank you that worthy is the Lamb, and we are made worthy in him. O Lord, now as we partake of this table, may we do so in humble repentance of sin, in glorious praise of the Savior, and in worship of the crucified one. We pray this in Jesus' name.